Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would encounter us right now. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill us in our hearts. Prepare the soil to receive that which you have for us today. That your word would go out and it would not return void. That it would accomplish its purpose, Lord. That we would be changed into your image. Holy Spirit, use me as a vessel of honor. Speak through my lips. Protect my cough from overtaking. Use me, Lord, as an instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Amen. Isn't that what we just did? Yes. Thank you for your enthusiasm, brother, during a communion. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Yes. And I want it. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, but I want to go back to what we talked about last week. Did you guys think about that salmon illustration?
Oh, yes.
And I want to revisit that again. I want to talk about that. And I just want to, this was not on my notes originally and the scripture, but I just, beloved, do not think it strange, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strain has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's of that time to come, that hope, that blessed hope that is in us. And if you're reproached for the name of Christ, consider that. Consider a joy like Peter did in Acts with the other disciples. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Just like Stephen, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you when you're reproached for the name of Christ. When you suffer for his name, when you take a stand of faith, when you're at that fork in the road and there's that choice, am I going to put skin in the game? You partake, the Spirit of glory rests upon you at that point. And on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Why? Why? Because the glory is on you and it rests upon you because you've given him glory. Not your own glory. Not vainness. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The life as a Christian is hard. Yes. It's hard. This week, I was battling a lot of things in my mind. The battlefield of the mind is intense. The spiritual warfare is intense. And I just want to read that illustration again for you about salmon. The life of a Christian is like salmon. The eggs of Pacific salmon hatch in the very fast-moving streams and rivers. And once they hatch, they spend their very early life around the nest. Then as they start to grow, they begin to swim downstream, and they head downstream to the fast-moving rivers, and then head downriver all the way until they eventually get to the Pacific Ocean. Then when they're adults, guess what they do? They turn around and come back. And by this time, they're up to 1,000 miles away from where they started. And now it's time to head back, but this time it's all upstream. It's all upstream. Things aren't too bad in the ocean. They just have to deal with some outgoing tides and currents. But then they get to the river. And it's a lot harder to swim upstream in the river than it was to go against the tide in the ocean. And the closer and closer they get to their stream, the harder it gets. Tons and tons of water are opposed to them. Everything else is heading in the other direction, and here they are still swimming upstream. Then they finally get to their stream. Now that they're closer to home, things are going to get easier, right? Wrong. Now they're almost impossible because the streams are smaller. The water moves a whole lot faster. Now there are rocks, logs, swimming falls, bears to deal with. We've all seen pictures of salmon as they jump up raging waterfalls. That happens when they get close to the end of their journey. And they're already come hundreds of miles, all of them upstream. Everything again is against them. Everything is in opposition. And the farther they go, the harder it seems to get. Have you felt that way in your life? You're upstream. You're against the current of this world, the tide of this world. Satan floods this world and its views upon you. And it produces such a current, and it's so hard to push against it. But that's where God's grace comes in. That's where God's grace, and that's where the power of the Holy Spirit resides in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave rests in you, child of God. And it just made me thinking about that hope, and it, for some reason, Jeremiah came to me, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This prophet is writing about it, and he's talking about Jesus Christ to come and the kingdom he's going to establish. Because in those days when you pray, child of God, when you seek him with your whole heart, because that's what it says, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. You seek him with your whole heart, with all things. Be anxious for nothing. We're going to talk about that next week, but anxious for nothing in all things with prayer and supplication. You're seeking him with your whole heart because you're communicating with him, because you want to know him, and you want to go deeper in relationship with him. And as a result, two chapters over, it says, in that day, the hope for restoration, chapter 31, Jeremiah says, in that day, says Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is like the persecution that was coming to Israel at the time, and it's a sign of what's to come, even with Revelation, of the persecution. This is what the Lord says, those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land. For I will give rest to the people of Israel. That's just take out Israel and put yourself in there. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I've loved you. I have loved you, my people. With what? An everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. He called you out of darkness into his glorious light. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. Isn't that what happened to Peter? He got restored and rebuilt into a new creation because he knows him. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines because you're joyful. Again, you will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. The day will come when watchmen will shout from the hill of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. Think of the new Jerusalem to come. Think of worshiping together with all the saints, those who have gone before and those who are still to come, because he has not returned yet. Now this is what the Lord says, sing with joy for Israel. Shout for the greatest of nations. Shout with praise and joy. Save your people, O Lord, the remnant of Israel. For I will bring them from the north and from the distant corners of the earth. I will not forget the blind and lame, the expectant mothers and the women in labor. A great company will return. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. Why? Because I have plans for you. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. Think about that tree by the rivers of water. For I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my oldest child. Listen to this message from the Lord. Your nations of the world proclaim it with distant coastlands. The Lord who scatters people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. Very much tied to 1 Peter 5. For the Lord has redeemed Israel for those too strong for them. They will come home and sing of songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts. You will shine with radiance just as Jesus shined when he was born. The radiance, because the glory of God rests upon you. It's all tied together. The Lord's good gifts. You each have a gift. You learned that last week, right? You each have a gift. The abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old, young, and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. And the priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. For I, the Lord, have spoken. That end there, just it reminds me of Revelation, where Jesus says, I will wipe away every tear, every sickness, death, it's all gone. For I am making things new. And he's starting with you, child. He's starting with you. He's making you new. He made you new. And he's molding you and molding you. And he's chiseling you away. And he's trying you. And he's chiseling. And he's chiseling. And he turns up the heat. And he turns it up more. And he burns out the dross in your life. And so when he's done, the silversmith looks down and he sees his reflection in you. And when that time comes, we will return and we will worship and praise him for who he is. All the saints together. In 1 Peter chapter 5, after that powerful message, Peter really continues on, but he just takes a little sidebar and he goes back into the leadership of the church. And so we're going to read all of chapter 5 today. And what I want to do is next week, we're actually going to really crunch down on 5 through 11 and really break that down, because I think it's really important passage. Mm-hmm. But when I was putting this together, I thought it would be really unique or different to look at this passage, but to circle it back around to Peter, everything we've learned about Peter, and just kind of recycle of knowing him and that process. Because when you experience the Savior and you live for him, your experiences come out as you disciple others. Those life experiences come out, and you're able to share with those experiences. And so Peter writes, and he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. The shepherd, the flock of God which is among you. He's saying, like, shepherd them. It's God's flock. Right. It's God's flock. But shepherd them, tend to them, feed them, right? Which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion or by duty. Like, you shouldn't feel as a leader or an elder, like, I just have to do this. It's just another day. Although there's times, I can tell you, I do feel like that. It's true. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. It's not about money. It's not about money. But eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, But being examples to the flock. Don't lord. You can't tell people how to do it and then don't do it yourself. Is that, you know, my dad used to say, you can say all you want, but I'll watch your feet. I'll watch your feet, right? That's why, and Peter constantly throughout this whole letter is like a call to holiness, holiness. Right. And it starts in the church.
Yes.
It's an example. Separating the wheat and the chaff, right? Getting rid of that masquerade that so many Christians live with. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Who's that chief shepherd? Jesus. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Isn't that what we just read? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he closes out with greetings. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He's summarizing everything I've shared with you. Everything I've shared with you. She who is in Babylon, I believe that's the church in Rome. And he's just talking there for protection. Elect together with you greets you, and so does Mark, my son, greet another with a kiss of love. Why? Because your love for the brethren. Love one another fervently. Isn't that what he told us to do?
Oh, yeah.
Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Shalom. That's what he's saying there. Shalom. Amen. In the midst of deep persecution and trials for the church, Peter, again, pivots slightly in this letter as he moves to address the leadership first before going back to the body later on in verse 5. And we know the intensity of the trial was trying and testing the church at this time, and that's why he's addressing them in letter. And it truly reveals the strength of the body, because Peter's been telling the beloved how to live in the midst of trials. How to live in the midst of trials, intense persecution, suffering. And so he goes to address the shepherds of the flock, the leadership, the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, whose job is to provide and teach the word, and in doing so, provide leadership and care and protection to the body. In the beginning of that letter, Peter identifies himself. In the beginning, 1 Peter, what does he do? 1 Peter 1. He identifies himself as the apostle, which means he has the authority to establish the churches, yet when addressing the leadership, he humbles himself and says, on the same level, I'm also an elder with you. He doesn't exhort his apostleship to them. He's talking to them like a one another brethren. I just think that's cool. You need to understand, what a contrast. He's writing in the beginning, hey, I'm the apostle, right? It's a sign of humility, though he had leadership and authority.
That's right.
Isn't that what Jesus did?
Oh, yeah.
He must have learned that by example. He also reminds the leaders who are shepherding the body, who is suffering. Listen, most likely the shepherds, the leaders of the church, during the time of persecution were singled out or probably experienced more intense persecution because they're leaders of the church. You go after the leaders, right? That's what the Pharisees were doing, right? The Sanhedrin, they were going after the leaders. They were beating up on Peter and all the other disciples. Why? To stop the word. You know, you get someone that doesn't know the word. You take out the person who is preaching it. Then what happens? Well, maybe it'll die. That's the whole purpose. So he's reminding leaders, you know, hey, stay focused. Here's what you need to be doing. And Peter reminds them he was the witness to the sufferings of Christ. And that's just a reminder that since Christ suffered, as he referenced in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And so Peter's letter to the beloved, chapter 5, is written from his life experience of getting to know him, Christ, both during his ministry and knowing him through the cross and the resurrection. And so I just want to look at the passage from a broad overview of Peter as he writes this. And I just want to give you some examples of scripture that ties together. And I just think it would be really cool. And so the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am who a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that were revealed. That's verse 1. So Peter, just in verse 1, takes the reader back to Christ's suffering in the garden, the mistreatment at the trials. He takes us to the cross, right? Because it's the sufferings and Peter seeing the actual nail-scarred hands, even when Christ rose from the grave after his resurrection, to his glorious ascension, right? Because a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He saw Jesus ascend, and he knows that's how he's going to return. And glory will be revealed to all. So verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. See, Peter is referencing John chapter 10. He's recalling when Jesus is teaching on being the good shepherd. Let's turn there. John chapter 10, 1 through 29, Jesus' own words, and Peter was there to hear all of it. What does Jesus say? He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You must enter through the door of Christ. Isn't Satan a thief and a robber?
Oh, yeah.
And it says, if you don't enter the sheepfold by the door of, he's talking about himself, Jesus, but if you try to come some other way, you are the same as a thief and a robber. That means you're going to hell with the devil. Right? But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Again, he speaks in parables. He tells this story, and they're like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Then Jesus said to him again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he elaborates, I am the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I think that's important because you think about the scripture that says that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing standing in the pulpit for their own bellies. They're wanting to get as much as they can, right? And so I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Yes, he did. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves and the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. If you're being a leader, you're trying to be the shepherd out of duty, and you're just doing it for your own good, when persecution comes, you'll scatter. So he's saying, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of his fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles there. Talking about the Gentiles. Talking about us. Hallelujah. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. For I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon, and he's mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Someone's listening. Someone has the scales coming off. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Think about that. Sowers of the word. Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Boy, Peter was there. I think that's where he says, the power of God keeps you, right? Amen. The power of God keeps you. Amen. Yes, he does. Isn't it awesome to be known by God? Yes. To be known?
Amen.
Peter is writing to shepherd. And then I had this other scripture that came up too. I think about the other parable, and I think about like how awesome our Savior is. And I think Peter was referencing too, when he's thinking about shepherd, and he's trying to get the others, like, the shepherd. Think about the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and it's Jesus. And Jesus tells this other story in Luke 15, and Jesus tells the story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them get lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. How awesome is our Savior? That's so not logical. It's so not logical. And Jesus is like, he's turned the whole world upside down. For the Pharisees, they're sitting there listening, going, "I don't get this. I don't get this." And Peter's sitting there going like, he would go for the one over the 99. If there was only one to save, he still would have done it all. He still would have done it all. Do you, leader of the church, do you, elder in the church, do you have that same heart? So he says in chapter 3, or verse 3 and 5, he says, "So don't, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." I believe Peter's probably recalling that at the Last Supper. Being examples, Peter, right after the supper in Luke chapter 22, he's thinking about this, and he's like, being an example, right? Right after Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my life, break the bread, everything," what happens? Luke 22, 24 through 30. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." The disciples are arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest amongst us? Right after Jesus just said, "I'm going to give my life for you." And he said to him, "The kings of the Gentiles the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." So I think Peter's referencing this about lordship, right? For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? This is Jesus' words.
Amen.
He's putting them in their place. Right. You're arguing about who's the greatest amongst you. the greatest amongst you is the greatest servant. Is it he who sits at the table? Yet I among you as the one who serves.
This is really getting annoying here. There we go.
Sorry. Yet I am among you as the one who serves, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. You are those. You see me. You see what I see my ministry is about. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So serve. You're going to be leaders. Start acting like it. Don't lord over it. Don't squabble about being the greatest. Be a servant that I can use you. In verse 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I believe Peter, writing about humility, would have been referencing when Peter saw Jesus, the King of Kings, lowering himself to wash their feet. It's in John chapter 13. Let's go there. You guys enjoying this?
Yes.
I think it's really, it's just a different way to look at this passage. It says, now in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, listen, folks. He knew that his hour had come. He knew he was about to give up his life. Yet he's still being the servant. He still wants to show humility. That he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He loved all to the end. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He washed Judas's feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what am I doing? You do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. There was an example of baptism, of washing and coming out. And he's saying, like, you got to see that. He's like, if I don't wash you, if you're not going to be cleansed by my blood, you will have no part of me. And he was just giving another example. He did it at supper. He did it at supper, and now he's washing his feet. Like a cleansing. Pretty cool. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Yes, I understand. Just submerge me then. Submerge me and wash me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And that's what we do when we get baptized. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. There it is. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. He washed them anyway. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to him, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he said, I just gave you the example. Now you show humility. Now you show humility. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Isn't that back what he just said to the shepherds too? Live as an example.
Amen.
And Jesus is passing that on to the 12 that he chose. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do them. He's not just saying wash feet. He's just talking as a whole. Be a servant. Be a servant to be used. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. See, I think at this moment, Peter's recalling that moment where Christ told Satan, Satan wants to sift you. And then all the way up to his denial. So he's thinking back at this moment, and he's telling the believers, no, you got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. You got to be on notice. Let's turn to it. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he doesn't even reference him as Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Isn't that awesome to know that Jesus prays for you? That your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. How cool is that? How cool is that? He knows what Peter's about to do. He calls him Simon. He says, you're of your old self. You're thinking like your old self. You're going to be sifted as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, because you're going to return to me. Amen. You're going to be all the way to the point of expiration where you feel like you've lost it all because you denied me. You're going to feel like you've crumbled into nothing, but you're going to return to me and I'm going to strengthen you. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Was he really? In his mind, maybe he thought so. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. I don't know you. Here it is. Let's skip on down. Same chapter, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. Listen, Peter the rock, sitting there, and some servant girl, little servant girl, calls him out and says, you were with Jesus. So it wasn't like 50 soldiers are standing around him with swords getting ready to stab him, saying, hey, a little servant girl knocks his feet out from under him. And what happens? He says, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. I don't know him. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned. Oh, man, he turned and looked at Peter. He had to have just crumbled at that moment. Just crumbled. And right when the Lord looked at him, he remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He lost it all. He lost it all. He unraveled. He unraveled. And that's why he's writing to the believers. Suffering comes Persecution comes. Trials come. Don't let it unravel you. I've been there. I let it unravel me. I thought I was so strong. I was so built up in self-pride. And I unraveled at the moment. I lost my steadfastness. I lost my foundation. So then he goes into verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm sure Peter thought from the very beginning of knowing Christ to the point of restoration. Mark 1, 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Isn't that what Jesus did? Peter said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory." That was the beginning of Peter's journey. He was called. He said, "Follow me." And then it's going to be a process. I'm going to get you to where I want you to be so you can be used by me. So the initial meeting to the point of denial, and he says then, of restoration, he perfects, establishes, and strengthens you. And this is the moment, it's that defining moment where Peter, he had that, you know, this opportunity now of restoration. And from that point forward, he is sold out. He's sold out. And so turn over to John chapter 21, 15 through 19. You remember this, but I like this. Just remembering about Peter and knowing. So when they had eaten breakfast, in verse 15, John chapter 21, when they had eaten breakfast, because Jesus cooked them breakfast, how cool is that? Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him again, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, I've restored you. You're going to serve me. And when you are old, my servant," hey, look up. Trials, persecution, suffering come to even the child of God. Peter, one of the closest to Jesus. And Jesus says, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you out where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." He tells him, "You are going to suffer and die for me." And that's why Peter is confident, because he says, "Follow me." And he says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I will follow you." And we go through all of Acts, all the way to the point where in 1 Peter, and we're going to go into 2 Peter, just before Peter is going to die the death that Jesus told him. He's fully committed. He's fully persuaded. And he's saying, "It's okay. You're going to suffer in this life. You might even die. But that will be partaking in his glory, and you will enter into your rest. So follow him. Don't waver. Follow him." You know what's so cool? When Peter writes, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he says perfect. He says perfect you. The word perfect in verse 10 is kartartizo, which means to listen. Perfect means to mend what has been broken. Great. To repair. To complete. To make one what he or she ought to be. Take it back to the garden. What were they supposed to be? Forever in eternity. And so the God of all glory will perfect you. Even in suffering and in death, you will be glorified with a glorified body of what was meant to be all the way back in Genesis when he spoke it into creation. Yeah. How cool. How awesome. Yes. How awesome. Peter is writing to the beloved. Truly from his own experiences of getting to know Christ and to grow in Christ. To grow. I once was a baby, now I'm grown. Jesus said you're going to be an old man. You're going to have so much wisdom, though, to pass on to others. He was fully persuaded, nearing the time of his departure, where he would stretch out his arms for Jesus, as Jesus foretold him. And Peter was fully persuaded to share with the beloved, not to waver. To remain steadfast in him. Steadfast in him who is able to keep them. Through the power of God. Amen. Peter's life hit the crossroads, and it truly intersected at the cross of Christ and his suffering, which was enough to keep him from sin, to love his Savior more and more, and to then focus. He focuses on his ascension and the glory, which points to his return, which drives one to holy living and the hope of Christ's glorious return.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
So next week we're going to break down chapter 5, verses 5 through 10 there, that the whole point about casting your cares and everything. It's pretty cool. I've already started on it, and I think it's going to be really powerful. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. And we just praise you and give you glory and the honor to know that you mend and repair us, to make us what you called us originally to be. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life you expect us and call us to be, holy and committed to you. Be with us as we go our separate ways this week, that we would be light and salt to this dark world, that we could bring another into your fold, Jesus. Father, strengthen this church. Use us for what you call us to be. If we're to be the little beacon of light on a hill, then so be it, Lord, that we just be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.